Morning to you all. I know I'm short, but I'm probably not that short. For those that don't know me, my name's Jonathan Blake. I'm part of the leadership team here, and I'd just like to take the opportunity as well just to extend a very warm welcome to you all, particularly if you're visiting with us this morning. I know that some of you have travelled a little way to be with us actually this morning for other things, so I trust that you really feel at home with us. As you came in this morning, you should have received a notice sheet with all of the events that are going on in the life of the church this week. I would commend you reading that, please. But there are a couple of notices that I just need to make you aware of. The first is that next Saturday, the 3rd of October, there's a coffee morning being held at Beryl and Lawrence Mitchell's home, and it's a fundraising coffee morning. It's in aid of Cry in the Dark, To Kenya with Love, and the Nehemiah Project. So if you want to support those organisations by going along to the coffee morning, please do that. It's at Beryl and Lawrence Mitchell's home between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. The other thing as well is that this afternoon at 3 o'clock, there is a service of dedication and commitment at the Rayleigh Evangelical Church. Many of you will know that that church has been struggling in terms of numbers for a little while, but actually there is going to be a new beginning for that church. And so there is a service this afternoon at 3 o'clock at the Rayleigh Evangelical Church. If you want to find out more, if you want to go along and support them, then please do, but that's this afternoon at 3 o'clock. We're going to have God's Word read to us this morning. I'd invite Andrew, please, to come up.
We're reading from Acts chapter 1 and starting at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it,' and 'May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men: Joseph, called Barsabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
So we continue our series on Acts this morning. For those of you that know a little bit about me, I actually like history, and in particular I like ancient history, but I do like history in general. And as I was preparing this morning for this passage, I remembered an event in the past that showed the effects of what poor leadership is really all about. We all know the story, immortalized by Hollywood, about the Titanic, the RMS Titanic. And I'm sure all of you now can just picture Leo and Kate there on the prow, sort of doing this. But 4 days into its maiden voyage, it hit an iceberg. It was hulled. The hull was ripped, and it sank. And it claimed 1,500 lives. It still remains one of the worst maritime disasters. But there are some very important lessons, I think, that can be learnt for leaders who find themselves under pressure to do things fast. The captain of the Titanic was a man named Edward Smith. And he had on board the managing director of the firm that manufactured, that built the Titanic. The goal of the captain was to get to his destination, to the Americas, as quickly as he could. To be on time, but actually to be ahead of time. As he reached the halfway point, everything was going well. He was traveling at full speed. But unbeknown to his crew and the passengers, disaster was just around the corner. They didn't know his goals. The singular pursuit of speed by the captain meant that the ship was hurtling along without any precautions. The desire for speed was such that the captain didn't put out extra lookouts. And indeed, the bridge wasn't manned as it should have been. And therefore, when they entered the iceberg field and they saw the icebergs ahead of them, it was too late for the ship to change course with tragic consequences. Much like the Titanic's captain, many today would consider speed as a crucial element of success, the first to market, the quickest to react, getting ahead of the pack. But unfortunately, like the captain, many simply pick up the pace without taking time to consider or indeed to reflect carefully the effects of their actions. And then they're unsurprised, or they're rather they're surprised, when there are disastrous consequences that occur. What a contrast, then, to the passage that Andrew just read for us as we consider this. Picture the scene. Jesus has just spoken to his disciples about the Holy Spirit as a gift promised by the Father, that in a few days' time, his disciples will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and receive its power to be witnesses to the city, Jerusalem, to the nation, all Judea and Samaria, and the world, to the ends of the earth. A promise and an invitation that is as true to us today as it was to them. But before they could do that, we read that the church faced an incredibly important task. The task was to choose a replacement for Judas, the apostle who had betrayed Jesus. You see, they had to be ready for when the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on them. They had to be ready for the new job that Jesus had given them to do. And that meant having 12 apostles who could credibly testify to Jesus' resurrection. As Paul simply puts in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. It was vital that the early church had eyewitnesses, credible witnesses, to the resurrection of Jesus. And if we today are going to be effective in helping to build God's church, then we too are also going to be faced with some tough decisions and difficult choices. And it will be our approach in dealing with those that will determine whether or not they prove to be successful and in step with God's plans. So then, what can we learn from this passage today as we see how the early church went about making this incredibly important decision? And what can we apply today as God's people into our own lives, in the life of this fellowship at Raleigh Baptist Church? As we work through this passage, I believe that there are five key steps that the early church took in making their decisions. The first of which is to pray. If we go back to the passage, verse 12 to 14, and I've put it on the screen there, says this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Luke emphasizes the importance and the persistence of church in prayer. It is both continuous and it's resolute. Many times in the book of Acts, but also in Luke's gospel, Luke shows how prayer is so incredibly important. Not only in the life of the early church, but it also echoes the life that Jesus had as well. It's one of the significant threads that binds Jesus to the church. And his church is a church that prays and demonstrates its belief that all of history is in God's hands. When we pray, we're affirming that all of history is in God's hands. And therefore, all that we do as a family of believers should be in faithful obedience to his will. Jesus taught his disciples to always pray and not give up, says in Luke 18, verse 1, and to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now that Jesus was gone, called up to heaven, this is exactly what the church was doing. Not only were they lifting their prayer and their praise to God, but in doing so, they were also being prepared. They were being changed and encouraged as a fellowship of believers, ready for when God was going to act, ready to be his witnesses. You see, prayer not only changes outcomes, but it changes those that pray as well. It changes our focus and it changes our hearts. I wonder how we view prayer in the life of the church today. I guess more importantly, what do our actions say about our attitude to the importance of prayer? A story is told of five young college students who were spending a Sunday in London. So they went to hear the famed speaker, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preach. And while they were waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who said, "Gentlemen, let me show you around." Would you like to see the heating plant of the church? Well, unsurprisingly, they weren't particularly interested because it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. And the young men were taken down a stairway, and a door was quietly opened. And their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin. Softly closing the door, the gentleman introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And like Spurgeon and those early disciples, we need to see that praying together as God's people should be woven into the very fabric of our lives. Ever present, and not just as a thought of something extra to do. Jesus' disciples, having experienced everything that they had experienced, were no doubt feeling a little bit apprehensive about the words that Jesus had left with them. They recognized they needed to meet together and to seek God for his leading, for his strength, and for his wisdom. For us today, with all of the exciting and amazing things that we believe God has set before us as a fellowship here at Raleigh Baptist Church over the next 5 years, we need to understand that we will not achieve anything unless we keep in step with him, empowered by him and having him at the center of all the decisions that we need to make. And praying together is going to be fundamental to doing that. As a leadership team here, you should know by now that we are passionate about prayer. And as you may be aware, our intention is to establish a number of different styles and give frequent opportunities for us to come together in prayer. But I guess the real question is, will we be committed to and prioritize joining with each other in prayer as opportunities allow? So the first thing that the early church did was to pray before choosing a leader. The second thing we read that the early church did when they were looking to select a new church leader was to prepare. Prepare by searching the scriptures. Let's read again verses 15 to 20. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. 'For,' said Peter, 'it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" Having spent 3 years together with Jesus, eating and drinking with them, praying with him, hearing him teach, and seeing him perform miracles, the disciples would have no doubt been devastated by the betrayal of Jesus at the hands of one of their small group. How were they ever to make sense of it? It would only be through Jesus' resurrection that they would finally come to realize the full implications of what they had witnessed and how it fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies that were found in Scripture. In the very early stages of Jesus' ministry, he chose 12 disciples who would be known as apostles. That means messengers, or one sent forth. In both Matthew 10, 2-4, and John 6, verse 70-71, it's clear that Jesus knows that he will be betrayed. For John recorded these words, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. And so it is that when Peter got up to speak, he refers back to those scriptures, those early scriptures, those Old Testament writings in the Psalms, not only to make sense of what had happened, but also to justify his actions in finding a replacement. The plan of action was written 1,000 years before in the Psalms. In Psalm 55, which alludes to Christ's betrayal, Psalm 69 predicted Judas's removal from his office, and Psalm 109 promises Judas's replacement. It was by searching the scriptures that they found hints and clues that enabled them to deal with this new dilemma. For those early disciples, they needed to understand that all that took place wasn't because God's plan or their obedience to it had somehow gone worryingly wrong, but rather events unfolded under the direction and the watchful eye of God, in accordance to his divine will. It's his plan. It's a plan that's been put in place since the very beginning of creation. It's a plan to reconcile all things to himself. And it's a plan that continues to be worked out today. We need to understand and get used to the fact that God is in control and still at work, even though some of the things that we face may seem sad and dark and challenging. The defection of Judas must have been like a body blow to those early disciples. But the truth is that God has a blueprint for his church, and the power of the church is built upon and relies upon God's wisdom, not our own. It's God's wisdom. It's only by relying on God's wisdom and God's power that we can ever hope to be a light pointing the way to Jesus, and through that, impacting our families, our friends, our community, our country, and the world. God's wisdom is found in his word. It's in the Bible. The Bible, therefore, is our wisdom. It's our guidebook. It's our rule book. It's our food and it's our drink. It's vital that we read it, that we spend time in God's word. We consume it, we reflect on it, and we explore it. We do that, of course, in times on our own, maybe, in our study times, if we have any. But we do that as well when we come together as a church body, not only here on Sundays, but also in our small groups. It's vital that we do that. It's vital that if you're not part of a small group, I would urge you to join a small group. Be supported, be encouraged, spend time in searching the scriptures. So the early church, they prayed. They prepared by searching the scriptures. The third thing we read that the early church did when facing the need to select a new leader was to plan. The early church planned what they were going to do. Verses 21 to 23. "Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. The effect of prayer and the confidence found in Scripture led to a plan. "We need a replacement," said Peter. He knew that God would provide a replacement. But he was also aware of his own need and their need to play their own part in bringing their resources, in this case, people who would meet the right criteria. First and foremost, that person had to have been with Jesus. He had to have been there right from the beginning. He had to have been a witness to all that was said, all that was done during his ministry on earth. Christ's message was what the apostles would take, you see, to the ends of the earth. Peter would later say that they were eyewitnesses of his glory. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. 2 Peter 1:16. If the world was going to believe these men, it was important that they were eyewitnesses to Christ. Careful planning, you see, is essential if we want to be men and women of faith. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, uses the example of an athlete who begins training and preparing for the day of competition. And in the same way, we should be preparing our hearts through prayer, through reading scripture, and assembling our resources, all of our resources, people, money, gifts, talents, and waiting on him. Lord, you know everyone's heart, said Peter. I don't know about you, but I found those words quite daunting. For nothing is hidden from God. But also in those words, there's encouragement. God knows us. Nothing is hidden from him. And that means he knows your potential. He knows what you've got inside you. I guess the question is, will you trust him to release that potential in the work of the kingdom? For the early church, you see, there weren't just 12 people who had been with Jesus since the beginning of his public ministry. There weren't just 12 people since his baptism by John the Baptist and witnesses to his resurrection. God was preparing other people to take up ministries within the church. In this case, as an apostle from those who followed him. And God still works that way today. He still prepares those who will step into the gaps right in the ministry of his church. Each of us, each one of us, is a possible gap filler. And so the question is not, am I a gap filler? But what gap am I going to fill? Paul gave a wonderful example of this in Romans 12, verses 4 to 6, when it says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. God has saved you and me, and he's placed us in this body for a reason. And whilst for some of us we may not be clear about what that looks like for us today, he still calls us to be his witnesses for him, faithful to his church and active in the service of his church." So the early church, they prayed, they prepared, they planned. And the fourth thing we read is that they prayed again. Verses 24 to 25 says this: "Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs.'" Do we get the message today that prayer is really, really, really important in the life of the church. That's not to say that it's easy for us to find time or have the focus in the busyness of life to pray. What with all of the media and technology that surround us, those weapons of mass distraction. Richard Foster, who was a well-known Christian writer, says this: "We live in a culture that doesn't value concentration. Distraction is the order of the day. Most people find it virtually impossible to go through an entire day focusing on a single thing. We are the lesser for this dissipation of our energies. The truth is that whenever God wants to do something great in the world, he first stirs his people to pray. Prayer is always the first step in God's plan. In the words of S.D. Gordon, who was a writer and a speaker at the turn of the century, he said, "We can do many things once we've prayed, but we can do nothing until we've prayed." It's been said that when Christians come together to seek God's face, and when the church is on its knees, that heaven stands at attention. As we step out into new things, new activities, new locations even, it's sometimes easy to forget that everything depends on God. It's not on our own strength. We are what we are by the grace of God, and without him, we are nothing at all. So the early church, they prayed, they prepared, they planned, they prayed again, and finally, we read, they put their plan into action. Verse 26 says this: "Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles." Now, the casting of lots may not be the way that we're told to make decisions today, but at the time, it was the way in which God led them to do it. In Old Testament times, God used this procedure to show whom he selected. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." There are numerous Old Testament examples of God using this method of determination. And whilst we may not use that method today, the principle is still valid. We need to seek God's decision and not act according to our own wisdom. So Matthias was added to the 11 apostles, and now the foundation of the church was complete. As we will see, the time had come for God to pour out his Holy Spirit on the church, baptizing them all into one body. That body was the church, founded on the words and deeds of the apostles and built into a temple of the Lord. We'll see next week how that begins. I'd urge you to come along to that. In the meantime, there are some questions that you would have on your handouts for you to maybe think about, reflect on, discuss in your small groups. In the Gospel and in Acts, Luke stresses the importance of prayer. Why is it so important? How does our own prayer life reflect that importance? How important is the Bible in forming our faith and guiding our lives? What are the practical implications of that? How will this impact our everyday lives? And Jesus will build his church. to what areas of our own lives and as a community of believers do we need to hand over to God and let him take control? His will, his plan, his wisdom. What should we be praying for in the light of that? Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. May we be a people today who, just like those apostles, were walking in obedience, staying in fellowship, devoting ourselves to prayer, reading the scriptures, seeking God's will in all of our decisions and putting them into action, trusting in him and remembering that he is faithful and he will fulfill all that he has told us. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the author and creator of all things. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us as members of your body here on earth. Thank you, Lord, that we don't do things on our own strength, but Father, that you have promised us your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to empower us, so that we may be fruitful for you. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak into our hearts, that you would help us to be a people who would come before you constantly in prayer, that we would be a people who would seek your face, to know what it is that you would have us do and to where we fit in. Lord, help us to be a people who are hungry for your word, hungry to be led by your word, that your plan would be unfolded to us through that book, that it would be our guidebook, that it would be our food and our drink. Help us to be men and women of faith, that when we have decisions to make, tough choices to make, that we would stand firm on the foundations of our faith, of you, Lord. So help us today and in these coming days to walk more closely with you in all the things that we do, in our prayers, in our worship, in our studies, and living out our lives for you. May we be a light to those around us, that they may see your love and your transforming power at work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
True. Come on, the notice.
Come. Oh, done. Thanks, mate. We're going to finish our service this morning with a great song of affirmation as to who God is and what he has done in our lives, each one of us. And can it be? Let's stand to sing as we draw our service to a close.